from the second lesson today from Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't often think of Christmas with the expression, the fullness of time. But when Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he referenced the birth of Jesus, that's what he called it. The fullness of time had come. In the Greek language, it really expresses kind of a decisive point in time. When everything before it had one character, and now everything after it has a different character. The fullness of time, Christ was born. He'd come, he said, sent his Son, born of woman, a real human being, not some apparition, born under the law. You and I live under the law. And it comes, of course, in how many forms? They're almost countless. In other words, we're born into a world in which we're already under the demands of existence. They're already there. We don't choose to adopt them or not adopt them. We're stuck with them, we would say. They're placed into our hands. This is important in understanding the whole nature of the biblical witness, and it's certainly important in understanding why Jesus came. If you've noticed one thing about living in this world under the law, it's like being in a race and you're never quite at the front. Notice that? You never really get there. The demands are always in front of us. No matter how good we are at trying to fulfill the expectations of life, the demands of existence, we never have a sense that we've gotten there. And if we do, we're knocked off our pedestal pretty fast. That's part of what this Bible talks about and means when it talks about being born under the demands of the law, under the conditions of the law. And the problem we face as human creatures is that we're never able to cross the finish line. We never get there. And so we are easily set up for enticements for fulfillment. You notice that? How many voices speak in our time, or any time, but in our time, how many voices speak from the public sphere that promise some kind of fulfillment? Can you count them? I mean, for heaven's sake, they're as long as your arm. Why is it that that is the angle, that that's the approach? Because people sense, and we know, that folks have an innate sense that they're never quite there. So let's promise them something, often with the best of intentions, not just assuming that these promises are always, you know, got a second agenda. Let's promise something that will fulfill. So if your sink isn't as wet as it could be, I've got cleanser for you. That's a simple little thing, you see, kind of silly almost. Or maybe your career isn't going too well. Well, I've got a seminar, and I'll equip you for $395 with all the tools you need to get ahead of the game, to achieve. You know, this is the way the scriptures assume and understand the nature of human existence. We are creatures caught under a grid of expectations, and ultimately those expectations are not neutral, they are expectations, they are demands to fulfill existence that begin with God himself. Now, I've said before here a number of times over the years, to use it as a by way of illustration, think about your own families, okay? We'll pick on the Martins, because they're sitting in the front row. That's what happens. You sit in the front row, you get picked on, okay? Now, they got some wonderful kids. They're all wonderful kids. We watch them grow up, and they're just, you know, they're a delight. And as they've grown in years, I can assure you that their folks have not sat back and said, well, do whatever you want. Whatever. It's your life. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I mean, that point may come. Maybe it has already. But any parent who takes that approach to a child is a lousy parent. Lousy. In a world in which we're born under demand, and there's lots of enticements to fulfill our lives, we have to be able to help one another through this minefield. Because we tend to make choices that aren't always in our best interest in responding to the demands of life. So parents have that obligation to help children make choices, we would call good choices. The trouble is, we never get ahead of the game, as I said. We never seem to get there. That's the problem of our existence. And this gets us into the text this morning. Jesus is born under the law. Jesus' human life was lived subject to that same set of demands that you and I live with. Fulfill your life. I mean, every morn when you open your eyes and I open my eyes and face the world, existence says to you, fulfill your life. And the dilemma we are faced with is, how do I do that? How do I even start? How do I even know what that means? You see, Jesus, in his earthly life, knew what that meant. You love God, and your neighbor is yourself. With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Do that, and you have fulfilled your life. Anything less, and you're behind the eight ball. How are you doing? You see, that's our problem. Our lives, existence itself, is far too important to sweep this kind of stuff under the carpet as if it doesn't matter. It matters to God. It matters to God so much that he came in the form of his beloved son, Jesus, and went to a cross and paid the price of sin for us. That's how important living under the demands of the law is to God. Jesus was born under the law, and according to the law, as we understand it, he was justly condemned and executed. That's that same law that you and I every morning get up and try to accommodate and appease and fulfill. And in the Jesus crucifixion, in his death, God is saying so much for law. This is where it gets you. The crucifixion of God's Son. And we call it just. To be born under the law is to live under the non-negotiable demands of existence. And that's the dilemma that we always find our lives in. The requirements, the obligations. And so we are, as the scriptures point out, continually behind the law, never up to it. That's the problem. And since it is God's will that we live, in love with him and the neighbor and the self, we have a huge dilemma on our hand, because to live behind the law and never to fulfill its demands and to die in that state, in scriptural terms, is to be perpetually, then eternally, behind the law. The law will then always be ahead of us, eternally. You see, now I've got your attention. It's a little sobering. You see, we need a savior from that, not a life coach. We need someone who has gotten ahead of the law for us. Not someone who teaches us to get ahead of it, because we don't. We can't. We won't. And so Christ, at the right time, died for us. Became a curse, the New Testament says. The curse that the law ultimately hands each of us on our deathbeds. Never really got there, did you? Never really happened, did it? But when Jesus came out of that tomb 3 days later, it was a whole new world. Now something else was possible. Life not with me behind the law, but a life of faith with Christ ahead of the law, ahead of the game. No more law to fulfill. The church has struggled with this from the beginning, and there's lots of Christianity around today who will, you know, hand you all kinds of formulas for keeping the law and getting ahead of the game. Of course, it's utter nonsense, but like the cleanser salesman, it's appealing, as it keeps me in the illusion that I can somehow get ahead of this game called the demand of existence and its obligations. The cross says to us, forget it. This is the ultimate expression of what human beings think the law is. And they applied it quite properly to Jesus. So God says, well, enough of this law stuff. You're not going to get anywhere that way. But how about trusting in my Son? How about that? How about trusting God, who's already ahead, who has fulfilled the demand of existence? You see, all that talk in the New Testament about Jesus being perfect, you know, without sin and all that, that's just not so we can say, oh, wasn't he great? Let's give him a hand. What that says to you and I in our condition is there is a human being who lived, born of a woman under the law like you and I, who lived a life of absolutely perfected fulfillment of the obligations of existence. It was possible for him to do it. And now, because of his cross and resurrection, he takes that perfect life, that fulfillment of existence, the righteousness that that means, and he gives it to you as a gift. Now, this doesn't mean much to people if they're still on the law project. You know, want to run your own life, do things your own way, make your own existence, establish your own path. But for those who come up against the law and its absolute demands, unrelenting expectations, and have finally said, enough, I quit. I can't do it anymore. Then Jesus actually becomes your Savior. He goes to work in us by His Spirit and gives us the gift of His own perfect life, the promise that one day we too will be like Him. Even as he does battle for us against that law, which keeps demanding and coming at us again and again in all kinds of ways. He is our friend, our partner, our Savior, our Redeemer. He's ahead of us. He's paved the way. And so we can have confidence and trust in him. Finally, how does this hit the road? Well, it hits the road in the sacraments, as it does in this word that you're hearing. As I said to the kids, when you were baptized, the crucified and risen Jesus said, you're mine, forget the law. Don't take that the wrong way. But don't look to law-keeping to make yourself right with God or anybody else for that matter. Look to Christ only, to Jesus Christ alone. For it is his righteousness alone that makes it possible for us to finally end our days, not with the law ahead of us into a future of law, but with Christ ahead of us, with an eternal future where Christ is always ahead of us. The seriousness and the urgency and the edginess of this is part of the Christian message. We're not talking about some kindly grandfather here who just winks at this utter, you know, debacle called human existence down here. It required a momentous act at the fulfillment of the right time in history. God came among us. Is that a small thing? He took upon himself the whole burden of our existence. And now, because of his cross and resurrection, we can dare to look at the future, not planning our own schemes and plans to develop some future that we think is appropriate, but we can trust that he will bring the resurrected future that we see in Jesus. Welcome to Christmas. Not about pretty lights and pretty sounds. It's about death and life. It's about the joy of being redeemed, saved, held in grace. About the future opening wide. Not because we are up to the business of existence. If you haven't found that out, you will soon enough. But because God is. And He has chosen a future. To build a future. And to make a future. Which includes those who have faith and trust in His beloved Son. When finally, after the score of our years that we spend here, we pass from life in this world to death. When we open our eyes and awaken to that new life, it is not the demands of law that we awaken to as we do in this world. It is to the welcoming arms and the joy of God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. It's a big picture here of this Christmas thing. This is a huge deal. And it was all done for you. So come this morning and receive the sacrament. For here in this tiny bread and wine, this little bit of a gift of grace, the living God wants to impress on you and I that these gifts of grace, this cross and resurrection, all that Jesus accomplished is for you. And He's so intent that we know that He's going to put it right down our throats. You taste that? That's me. That's my love. That's my grace. That's giving it to you. Don't question it. And if you have doubts about that, you're not so sure, come back again and we'll give you some more. Because our gracious God is not some kind of a stingy fellow who kind of meets it out in little tiny bits. When He gives His grace, He gives all of Himself, as He did in Jesus. He does that for you in baptism and in the supper and in this word of the poor preacher to you this morning. Your sins are forgiven. The law is fulfilled in you for Jesus' sake. Amen.